Morning. Just to instill confidence, I think, before the first service, as I was walking in, somebody looked at me and said, "Have you forgotten how to do this?" I guess you'll be the judge when we're all done this morning. I'm not sure. I was interested in listening to Heather as she was describing Christmas Eve. You know, in the life of a pastor, there are a handful of occasions that are, you know, I mean, they're your go-to events, right? I mean, you just love to do them. Christmas Eve is one of those for me. I mean, I've done Christmas Eve. This will be the first year that I haven't done multiple Christmas Eve services in years. I think I'll probably only come sit through one, but we'll see. But, you know, maybe about 11 o'clock I'll get twitchy and need to do one. I'm not sure. But I love the 11 o'clock service. You know, that moment when you light the candle and you say the benediction at midnight that's my favorite time of the year, right there. Encapsulated in one moment. Another one of those is Easter. Another one of those is the Sunday before Christmas, coincidentally. And so I took Mike out for a walk and he didn't come back. And so I'm on this morning. Actually, I have no idea where Mike is, but he called and asked me if I would do this. And I said, yeah, absolutely. So that's where we are. This morning we are celebrating, as you've already been told, the candle of peace. Two of the most familiar verses of the Christmas season involve this whole idea of peace. One is the promise of eternal peace that is to come, that's found in Isaiah chapter 9. And it says this, "For a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is a 2,700-year-old promise made to the nation of Judah in response to the dire circumstances in which they found themselves. God made a promise to them through the prophet, and he promised to send them a ruler who would sit on the throne of David for how long? Forever. Now, obviously, if he's going to sit on the throne of David forever, this is not an ordinary ruler. And so in making the promise, God tells us something about that ruler. And he gives him four titles. And those four titles are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, here it is, Prince of Peace. Quite probably the most familiar one-liner in the entire Christmas story comes from the angels on the night after Jesus was born. And it simply says this, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Perhaps some of you know that verse better out of my old King James Bible, that says this, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now at first blush, if you listen to that, what it sounds like it's saying is that because of Christmas, we are to have peace and goodwill toward other people around us. Now, while that's a wonderful sentiment, perhaps even noble, that is not what this verse is saying. To understand what the angels meant when they announced peace on earth, we have to take a step back into this story. Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem to be registered and to be taxed. And while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. She did. It was her firstborn. She swaddled him, laid him in a manger because the town was crowded and there was no room for them in the village inn. From everything that we can determine, this was for all practical purposes a rather private, anonymous affair. There was no fanfare that was normally associated with the birth of a king. There was no royal announcement. As far as people around them were concerned, this was another young couple having another baby. But that all changed rather rapidly. According to verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, on the very same night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Have you ever wondered why, when God wanted to introduce Jesus to the world, He started with a group of shepherds? I mean, that seems so unusual that it must be significant. Well, there are a couple possibilities. It could be because God wanted to communicate that He came especially for the disenfranchised. You know, shepherds were low-class, spiritually defiled riffraff. They were ostracized from the mainstream of Jewish society. And the highbrow blue bloods down the road in Jerusalem, who controlled all of the political and social affairs of Israel, they were the elite. The shepherds were nobodies. Maybe it was because they were so unpretentious. You know, the guys up the road a few miles in Jerusalem, they were just the opposite. Everything was a show for them. But for the shepherds, it was kind of, what you see is what you get. Or maybe it was because God knew their hearts were open. The intellectually erudite, up the road a few miles, they were so jaded, they were educated against the unusual and the supernatural. They weren't even open to anything that they couldn't explain. But the shepherds were ready to believe. For whatever reason, when God wanted to introduce Jesus to the world, He started with a group of shepherds. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize Him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, now stop there for just a moment. This is where all heaven breaks loose. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the angels of heaven to have to remain silent in this moment? I mean, the second person of the triune nature of God had come to planet Earth as a baby. And you could count on one hand the human beings that had any idea at all about what was going on. I suspect that if God hadn't given the angels permission to make this announcement, they would have absolutely burst. But what they said next is most crucial to our conversation this morning. "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." I want to make three observations this morning. The first two are going to go by very quickly. The third one is where I want to camp for the morning. First of all, the whole announcement is possible only because of God's grace. Semantically, this verse breaks down really quite simply. To God in highest heaven, glory. To those on earth, peace. And both are because of God's grace. Some translations speak of God's goodwill toward men. Some speak of those with whom God is pleased. Some others speak of those on whom God's favor rests. That's my favorite translation. By the way, how does an imperfect human ever garner the favor of a perfectly righteous God? How does that happen? The answer is it doesn't. We don't. There is nothing we could ever do that would earn the favor of a perfectly holy God. Can we play a reverse vocabulary game for a moment? Instead of me giving you the word and you giving me the definition, I'll give you the definition and you give me the word. Definition, unmerited favor. Word, grace, isn't it? That's what grace is. It is favor from God that you don't deserve. And what the angels are saying is that the grace of God has been expressed to the world in the good news of great joy to all the people. A Savior, a Messiah, the Lord has been born today. Second observation. The grace of God toward men leads to giving glory to God in highest heaven. How is God ever glorified? I mean, in any circumstance, in any place, how is God glorified? He is glorified when His attributes are seen, recognized, and truly honored. Then God is glorified. You know, when Jesus was sent into the world as the Savior of the world, God's attributes were seen, they were recognized, and they were honored in highest heaven. Here on earth, we didn't understand, did we? Much of the world doesn't understand to this day, but in highest heaven on that day, His attributes were seen, they were recognized, and they were honored. In fact, there is no time and there is no place in which God's attributes are more displayed than in the salvation of humankind. Think of all that was made visible in the salvation and the reconciliation of His people by Jesus Christ. They saw His wisdom in forming such a scheme. You know, there's not a single one of us that would have written this plot. There's not a single one of us that would have come up with the idea of an infinite God becoming a limited man to rescue a rebellious humanity. I don't think there's a single one of us that would have concocted that story. We see His infinite love in initiating it. Listen, God doesn't hatch this plan because He saw something of worth in us, something worth rescuing. He did it because there was something in Him that forced Him to reach out to the unworthy. We see His incredible grace that motivates it, His mercy that allowed someone to act as our substitute, His holiness that was completely protected. You know, God didn't let, in this whole transaction, God didn't let one thing slide. He didn't compromise His righteous standard, not even a little bit. And then there was His justice that was fully satisfied in Christ. When the residents of heaven saw all of the pieces begin to come together, they simply couldn't keep still any longer. And they gave glory to God in highest heaven. But there's a third observation I want you to see. The grace of God toward man leads to peace on earth. This is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. This was not a promise of peace. That was made back in Isaiah. This is the announcement of peace. Peace had come to earth because the Prince of Peace had come to earth. We all want peace, don't we? Wouldn't you love to have peace in every aspect of your life? Well, I would. You know, some of you want peace right now. Some of you want peace in your marriage. Wouldn't it be wonderful to experience a marriage without confusion, without misunderstanding, without strife, and without heartache? Wouldn't it be nice to have a single relationship that worked that way? Some of you want peace with your children. Some of you want peace in your financial decisions. Some of you want peace in some other meaningful relationship. We'd all like peace of mind, wouldn't we? I mean, who wouldn't want to come to the end of the day with that deep sense of satisfaction and contentment that what you had done with that day would please God? We all want peace in our spiritual lives, and yet every single one of us in this room knows the pain and the frustration of waging a war that sometimes goes on in our minds. Certainly all of us would love political peace, wouldn't we? Both inside of our own country and around the world. I can't remember a time, at least in my lifetime, in which those who were supposed to be looking after our welfare are so divided on how to do it. The whole nation The whole world right now seems chaotic and increasingly dangerous. There's no place that's safe. After how many wars that promised peace, we still fight on, don't we? Listen, if peace is the absence of war, that announcement on a hillside outside of Bethlehem seems really ill-timed to me. If peace is the absence of war, that's been a really elusive condition for a very long time. According to George C. Cone's Dictionary of War, a little light reading for you, from 2925 BC through today, there has been an unbroken chain of hostility from one group toward another somewhere on planet Earth. During the last 5,000 years of human history, there have been not more than a handful of days in which there has not been open hostility between people groups, and there have been no extended periods of peace. In the last 3,500 years of recorded history, 8,000 peace treaties have been written, and every one of them have been broken. In the 20th century alone, over 100 million deaths are attributed to war. And that's after two wars to end all wars. And all around the world today, there are people living in nations who are at war that would give anything for a little peace. God promised us peace some 2,700 years ago. The one who came to bring peace to our world came into this world 2,000 years ago, and still it seems like we don't have any peace. So what does it mean? I mean, when we light the peace candle, what are we celebrating? 2,000 years ago on the rolling hills outside of Bethlehem, when the angels announced to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, what were they talking about? Or when God promised through the prophet Isaiah that a son would be born and his name would be called Prince of Peace, what was he talking about? That title, Prince of Peace, that's an interesting title. In the Hebrew, it is Sar Shalom. Jesus is our Sar Shalom. The word Sar is the Hebrew word for prince. Normally, when we use the word prince, we refer to the son of a king. That's not what this word means. It literally means the one who is in charge. It's sometimes translated captain, sometimes governor, sometimes prince. In other words, whoever this person is, he is the go-to guy. The Romans had a similar word for their ruler. He was called the Caesar. You may remember some of them, Augustus Caesar, Nero Caesar, Julius Caesar, and on the list goes. He was the man in charge. Before the Bolshevik Revolution, the Russians had a similar word to describe their head of state. He was called the Tsar. Jesus is our Tsar Shalom. He is the one in charge of peace. He is the one who leads the way to peace. So the question is, what does he mean by peace? The Hebrew word shalom is the word for peace. See, in our English, normally, when we use the word peace, it refers to the absence of conflict. But in the Hebrew language, the word shalom has a much richer meaning. In the ancient Hebrew mind, peace, shalom, referred to a general sense of well-being. It was an overall deep-seated happiness. It was a deep and settled peace of heart and mind. If you go to Jerusalem today and you walk down the street and somebody walks by you and says, Shalom, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying, here's wishing that we weren't at war with the Palestinians, though he probably means that. But what he's really saying is this, I hope all is well with you. I hope you have a deep, settled peace in your life. And I can't wait until the whole world is at peace. That's what the word means. Jesus is the one who can bring that for you. Jesus is the only one that can bring that for you. But be careful here. Despite the announcement that peace had come to earth, it was obviously not the mere presence of Christ that brought peace. In fact, if you read your Bible carefully, quite the opposite is true. We don't get past the second chapter of Matthew before any notion of that kind of peace is shattered. King Herod felt so threatened by the thought of a legitimate king that he declared war on babies. When Herod realized that the Magi had outwitted him, he was furious, wasn't he? And so he sent soldiers to kill all the little boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years of age and younger. In his own words, Jesus made it clear that he was not simply about peace. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. So how can it be that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yet he says, I didn't come to bring peace? More importantly, how did the coming of Christ bring peace? Can I suggest to you three ways in which the coming of Christ brought peace? And every one of these three still applies to every one of us today. There's something in here for every one of us today. Number one, the death of Christ brought peace with God. Many years ago, there was a man who set out to find the perfect picture of peace. He didn't find one that satisfied him, and so he announced a contest to produce the masterpiece. The challenge stirred artists from all over the world, and the paintings started flowing in from far and wide. And finally, the day of revelation arrived, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. But the best was saved to last. There were two beautiful pieces of art that closed out the contest. The winner would be chosen from one of these two. As a judge pulled the cover from the first one, a hush fell over the crowd. It was this beautiful, serene, mirror-smooth lake that reflected green birches along this azure sky. It was absolutely beautiful. It was breathtaking. And everyone who looked at it thought, surely this would be the winner. But the second picture was unveiled, and it was completely different. It was this tumultuous waterfall that was cascading down over this precipice. It was so vivid that the crowd could almost feel the spray of the water. In the background were these stormy gray clouds that threatened thunder and lightning and rain. And in the midst of all of the thundering noises pictured here, there was this spindly little tree off to the side. And this spindly little tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the cliff. And one of the branches of that tree wrapped its way around and was out in front of the tumultuous water as it came over the waterfall. And in the elbow of that branch, a little bird had built its nest. And this little bird was sitting on its eggs, its wings out to protect its young, and sitting there in this tree with all of the noise and the chaos around it. And it was a picture of the peace that transcends all of the earthly turmoil. Wonderful pictures of peace. But can I submit a third picture in the contest? This is my submittal. Isaiah put it this way. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, watch it, that brought our peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. According to the Bible, because of the sin in our lives, we have a problem with God. Our sin has separated us from him. When we obey him, we show that we love him. When we disobey, we create a barrier between us and God. The message of Scripture is very clear. We deserve punishment for our sin, and God will certainly not leave the guilty unpunished. In fact, the Bible often refers to us in our lost and sinful condition as enemies of God. Our sin separates us from him. And before we can have peace with God, something has to be done about the sin and the punishment that we deserve. I have good news for you this morning. Something has already been done. God sent his Prince of Peace to bring us peace with God. How did he do that? Romans chapter 6 gives us a little insight. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you opened up that passage just now, and you're looking at it in your Bible, I want you to make two marks in your Bible. Number one, I want you to underline the word wages. Wages are something that you earn, aren't they? In other words, when you sin, you earn death. It's what you deserve. But then I want you to circle that little word, but. But, well, maybe the most powerful word in the English language. It is a contrast. You earned death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You deserve punishment. We've earned death, but God did something about it. He sent our Prince of Peace to take our punishment. Folks, there's an underlying fact that is inescapable. God does not ignore sin. Sin must be paid for, and that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. Jesus went to that cross, and on that cross, he took our punishment. He took our place, personalized it. He paid my debt. He accepted the wages of death that were due to me. He took the punishment that I deserved. You know, there's a wonderful explanation in Colossians chapter 1. I don't even need to comment on it. All we need to do is read it. I want you to listen to it. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Paul summarized it all down into one verse in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We were enemies of God. We were at war with God over our sin. But Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, made peace with God for us. Now, some people believe that when the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, it's all referring to this peace that has already been made. They believe that it was all finished in history, and that's all there is to it. But the Bible teaches that there is another way in which Christ brings peace. The presence of Christ in your life brings the peace of God. According to the Bible, there is an extraordinary peace that you can experience with total disregard to the circumstances around you. The Bible describes it like this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You can have a peace that exceeds and transcends all human understanding. You can't explain it. You can only experience it. This is the peace that keeps us anchored when our world is crumbling. This is the peace that keeps us sane when our world is in utter chaos. And some of you are sitting there this morning thinking, Don, how in the world do I get a hold of some of that stuff? Well, first of all, you have to be at peace with God. You can't have the peace of God until you are at peace with God. But secondly, you must be living in His presence. In fact, this kind of peace is so important to Jesus that He made it possible for you to experience it with simply His spiritual presence. At the end of Jesus' time here on earth, in fact, on the night before He was executed, Jesus gathered His closest followers and He promised them the Holy Spirit, His spiritual presence. And here's what He said to them. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. When you experience the peace that comes in resting in the presence of Christ, you have a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take from you. When the world sees you handling anxiety without anger, when they see you struggle without panic, they simply can't explain it. They don't know how to get that kind of peace, but they can't take it from you either. A little later that evening, Jesus revisited this same idea, and He said, I've told you all this, so that you may have peace in Me. Isn't that a wonderful line? You know, you can have peace in Him right now. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what kind of news you've had. Doesn't matter how much you're struggling. You can have peace in Him right now. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Right there, that's it. That's the basis of your peace. You can have peace that transcends all human understanding because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He has experienced everything that the world can throw at Him and you. And He overcame it. You know what it takes for this world to experience peace? All the conditions and all the circumstances have to be just right. How many days of your life can you remember when all the circumstances and all the conditions were just right? Folks, anybody can be at peace when your life's in order and you're sitting on a white sandy beach in a Caribbean island sipping drinks with little umbrellas in them. You can all have peace in that moment. But what this is saying is you can have peace in the middle of the storm when none of the circumstances and the conditions are right. The peace that God gives comes when your job is going nowhere, when the kids are driving you nuts, when the finances don't add up, and you are being battered by the storms of life. And that peace is not a callous disregard nor an insane denial. It is a deep, settled confidence that Christ has overcome the world and He can hold you through anything. That's the whole point of Matthew chapter 6, isn't it? If God will take care of the flowers and the birds, then He'll certainly take care of you. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. And then you will experience the peace of God that exceeds both your expectations and your understanding. So Christ brought peace with God at a specific moment in history. And He brings the peace of God all the time in the present tense. But there's a future tense to the peace that Christ brings. The reign of Christ will bring peace forever. Some relegate the peace that Christ brings to an inner peace. It's, in their mind, entirely subjective. That certainly is part of it, but it's not all of it. In fact, the promise that Isaiah made that very clear. This one who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, the government is going to be upon His shoulders. Now, I want you to watch this next verse. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of His ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. You say, Don, how can that be? How can there be no end to peace as a result of the coming of Jesus Christ? After all, He came 2,000 years ago, and there is still no peace. Oh, not so. Not so. There is peace. There's peace with God. There's the peace of God. There's just not final peace yet. But according to the Bible, Jesus will return, and then His reign and His peace will not be simply a spiritual one. It will be a literal and physical one. Consequently, His peace will, watch this, last as long as His rule. You know that's true now. As long as you submit to His rule, you'll experience His peace. Can I very quickly show you what it will be like then? This is a picture of how it will be when Jesus' government becomes physical. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 6. In that day the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat, and the calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion, he will eat hay like a cow. Wouldn't you like to be the first one to test that? The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled, watch this, with people who know the Lord. There it is. When He comes to rule this world, even nature will be at peace. And when He rules, the whole earth will know Him. I'm going to say something that for any of you who know me is patently obvious. I hate bumper sticker Christianity. I hate it with a passion. The vast majority of, quote, Christian bumper stickers are either patently stupid or grossly overstated, without context. Now, I got that off my chest. But I remember one from years gone by that, while I don't necessarily like it, it does speak truth, and that makes some part of it good. And it says this: no God, no peace. No God, no peace. Can I ask you a question today? You know it? Because that's the crucial issue at Christmas time, isn't it? Jesus Christ came into this world as the Prince of Peace so that you could have peace with God, so that you could have the peace of God, and so that you can have the hope and the promise of a peace that is eternal. But it's for those who know Him. Do you know Him today? Now, some of you are going to sit there and you're going to say, "Yeah, well, yeah, Don, I'm saved. I know Him." Okay. Great. You have the peace of God. You have peace with God. That's wonderful. But do you know Him? Do you know Him as the Prince of Peace? Do you know Him as the one who has experienced absolutely everything that you have experienced, who has overcome every bit of it? That there is not a single thing that you will experience that He hasn't experienced in Himself, and because He has overcome, He has peace, and He has promised to hold you until the day He ushers you into His heaven. You know that one? Because if you don't, this day can be life-changing for you. This day can literally be the day in which you take your life and you place it in His hands as the Prince of Peace and say, "Listen, Lord, I need Your peace more than I need anything else. I need to know You as the Prince of Peace." Listen to me carefully. Without Him, you have no hope of that kind of peace. And with Him, you are guaranteed that kind of peace. And so the bottom line question comes down, do you know Him? And how do you know Him? Father, thank You this morning. Thank You for the wonderful truth that we find in Your Word. Thanks for putting perspective on the events that occurred in Bethlehem and on the hills outside of it. Lord, I pray that as Your people today, we will come to know You in ways that we have not before. There may be some in this room today who are not at peace with You. Honestly, the war rages on. They're living their own life, going their own way, calling their own shots, doing their own thing. And they have not submitted themselves to the rulership of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are still to this day at war. I pray that in this moment they would turn to You and find peace. The battle's over. Father, there are some here today who are followers of Yours. And the world is pressing in on them. And the circumstances of life are overwhelming them. And Lord, they need Your peace. The peace that comes from Your presence living within them. Help us to know that one who is the Prince of Peace. Father, help all of us to look forward to that day in which we will live with You and in Your presence forever. And the peace that comes that will never end. That's our joy in Christmas. We ask it all in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.